And what we're going to talk about today is an encounter that Jesus had, not with one individual, but with three. So as we continue today looking at the encounters that he had with individuals, I give you the same little notes I give you each week. I'm not trying to be too anti-sovereignty of God, but I just happen to believe that all persons are spiritual people, sinful beings, and all persons are savable. And it comes down to you choosing whether or not you want to embrace and accept what He has offered to you for salvation. Lisa just sang a song saying, "I choose Christ." And so I want to look today at three individuals who had the exact same opportunity to decide what they or who they wanted to choose and how they wanted to follow. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 9, I think this is the 19th installment of individual encounters that Jesus had with persons. And like I said, today is not so much an individual, but a group of three guys who came as individuals. In Luke chapter 9, I wasn't really sure what to call this, and I told Sherry, I said, put into the bulletin with the title that these are going to be three would-be followers because they had to choose. So there are three individuals that Luke records in verse 57 through the end of the chapter, and they're all unnamed. We don't know anything about these individuals except they came to Jesus and had the encounter or had the decision to follow Him or not. And basically what happens is as they come there to where He is and they engage Him in conversation, they pretty much each give a reason for why they cannot follow right now. And we're going to look at today those reasons they give. Now to start this, I want you to look back to verse 23 and we're going to build the context of what happened before Luke records these individuals and their arrival. In chapter 9 of Luke in verse 23, Jesus makes a statement that in some ways still haunts people today. He said to them all, "If any will come after me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and then follow me." Now here's what's interesting about that. Sometimes we think that following Jesus is really, really simple and easy and requires nothing of us. And the problem is, I think we've got it in our churches and our pastors and maybe our Bible studies. We kind of teach this thing where it's not that big of a deal. It's not going to demand much of you. And yet over and over in Scripture it says, you've got to count the cost of discipleship. You've got to decide, do I really want to commit myself to what it means to be a follower? Okay, not just a Christian that agrees with in God we trust, but a true follower and disciple. Do I want to commit myself to what that means and what that looks like? And here's the problem. A lot of people, when they get to that point, and they think that they're deciding to follow, they really don't realize what all is involved. And there's three individuals who experience that in our text today. Now, let me give you the context for these. Not only does Jesus say you've got to count the cost and decide to take up your cross daily, He also says in verse 51 with the context of this chapter that it came to pass when the time was come that Jesus should be received up, talking about His ascension to heaven, leading to the cross. At this point in His ministry, Jesus steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Now, what you need to understand as we look at these individuals as they come to Jesus, at this point in Jesus' ministry, we're at the end of His three or so years on earth. Every step Jesus takes from the time He's born and becomes a young man in Joseph's carpenter shop and into young adulthood, every step He takes is a step closer to the cross, and we all understand that. But we're getting to a point now in His ministry where every single step He takes truly is a step closer to the cross. And from this point in chapter 9, verse 51, He is setting His face resolutely now to Jerusalem, steadfastly. Now, in that context, Luke records for us three individuals, and I don't think they all came the same time. I think Matthew records a couple of these. Luke gives three of these. I think different times during Jesus' ministry, these individuals come. But I do believe at least one of them came as Jesus has His face steadfastly set toward Jerusalem. As we read in verse 57, that as He's on His way now to the cross, on His way to Calvary, it comes to pass that as they went in the way in the road, a certain man said to Him, "Lord, I will follow You wherever You go." And Jesus replied in kind of a strange way and started talking about the animal kingdom. And he said, foxes have holes. Birds of the air, they've got nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we're done with that encounter. Then verse 59. And then Jesus said to another, follow me. But this one responded and said, Lord, suffer or permit me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus responds, says to him, you let the dead bury their dead, but for you, you go and preach the kingdom of God. End of that encounter. Third person, Luke records, verse 61. And another one also said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus responds, said to him, no man, after having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Oh my goodness. I mean, I thought discipleship was easy. I thought you just signed up. I thought you walked to the front of the church, shook the preacher's hand, said a magical incantation of words we call the sinner's prayer, and I thought you were in. And Jesus says, hold on. I see through every action you take and every word you speak. And so because of that, he knows the heart of these three, and he responds in a way that to us doesn't exactly make sense. Jesus just signed him up for the team. It must be something about the cost of discipleship here that they were missing. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm viewing in these three encounters here what I'm going to consider three responses to Jesus' call to follow him. And in fact, you might even call these three excuses that are given. And sometimes I think that in these responses or excuses, they sort of symbolize what a lot of people still say today when it comes to becoming a Christian. So here's the first one. First guy comes up to Jesus, and I believe that you might summarize his response by this. Maybe I'll follow you when it's easier. Okay, so let's go back to verse 57. Here we go. Comes to pass, they're walking along the way. Jesus' face is set steadfast toward Jerusalem at this point, and a certain man comes to him. He is unnamed. Matthew says this man is a scribe. To be a scribe means you are a great religious leader. You're a great student of Scripture. You interpret Scripture well. You apply Scripture well. You probably teach Scripture well. And I will say this, if I were forming a team, a spiritually dynamic team, I would love to have some people on that team that love Scripture. Okay? That's this man. He comes here on the scene, and anybody would like to have this man on his team. And yet Jesus responds to him in a strange kind of way. So the man gets there, and he's a great volunteer for the team, we would think. And he says to Jesus in a volunteering way, I will follow you, and I will follow you everywhere and wherever you go. Now here's what I think's going on there. This man appears to be quite eager. Okay, he appears to be quite impulsive with his decision. And I think this man has seen all the crowds. He has seen the hundreds of people who have been healed. And this man is thinking, you know what? I want in on the action. So he volunteers for the role and says, now, Lord Jesus of Nazareth, with everything you're doing and all the excitement around your ministry and your life and who you are, what people are saying about you, I want to be in on that. So wherever you go and whatever you do, count me in. I'll be a follower. And then Jesus says something to him that I think starts to reveal his real motive. So when Jesus responds to this man, seeing right through everything he says, he starts talking about the animals, and he says to him, sir, I'm going to kind of paraphrase, I'm very glad that you have applied for the job. I'm very glad that you want to be a disciple, that you want to follow me. But you need to understand something. It's not going to be easy. So he looks there, and I don't know if a fox happened to run by that moment, or perhaps birds were flying through the air, but Jesus is a master teacher. And he uses illustrations around him all the time. So he says to him, have you noticed something that the animals around us, the foxes, they've got holes they can run into and can curl up there and they've got some security there and they can rest there and they can kind of hide there. And there's birds of the air. And they've got nests where they can, again, kind of like find some security up high and they can rest there and can enjoy time there. But the problem is, if you're considering following me, understand something. I don't have a home. I can't promise you a life of comfort. I can't promise you a 401k. I can't promise you medical insurance. If you go this route, you've got to really consider, do you really want to follow me or are you just trying to get in on the action? And so the animals, man, they got places to go. See, Jesus is an itinerant preacher. He doesn't have a pillow for his head. He doesn't have a home to call his own. And this guy comes on the scene. It's like, yes, I want in on the team. There's a great preacher named Ray Pritchard. And he's a great expositor. And he's got a great, what I would consider a great imagination and understanding what happens. And I want to read to you what he says about this encounter because I really like what he says. So Ray Pritchard says that Jesus' response may have been saying this. If you follow me, you'll have a stone for a pillow and not much more. We'll get up each day not knowing where our food will come from. If you stay with me long enough, you'll run into some big time trouble. There are some powerful people who wish I was dead. And sooner or later, they're going to kill me. The road ahead is hard, and the worst is yet to come. So don't be fooled by the big crowds. They'll vanish like the summer mist. You're going to give up all your earthly security and trust me to take care of you. So are you in or out? Okay, that's what he says to the guy. So the guy comes up, I'll go anywhere, follow you everywhere. And Jesus says, do you know what you're asking here and what you are agreeing to? Now understand, the call to follow God and to be a Christian in this world is not a call of comfort. We've made it that way. A lot of churches have made it that way. We've got our fluffy times at church and our happy times at church. And nobody says, but listen, to follow Jesus means something, right? It calls you to do something. It costs you something. This dude says, I want to get on the action. And Jesus says, do you know what you're saying? I don't have a home to have a birthday party in, right? I don't have anything. Do you know what you're asking? And some people, I think they get to this point and they're like, listen, I want to, but I really need more comfort. And everybody's got a different idea of comfort. And the greatest way I think about that is when it comes to camping, right? I mean, some folks, we've got neighbors who live right across the way from us. I remember we first moved in and they had a smaller pop-up camper. And I love camping. We go camping. They would talk about, you know, not taking showers for days. And they would talk about taking showers outside when they could. And this is like true camping, not the kind where they got a bathhouse. I'm talking true camping now. And it's like, man, that's some pretty serious camping. That ain't real comfortable camping, is it? And then some folks will say, well, now I'll go camping if I've got a trailer I can pull behind me with a sewer hookup. I got electricity. Some folks are like, listen, I'll go camping if I got a fireplace inside and recliners. And you see, but there are some people, their idea of roughing it is going to Holiday Inn. Right? We've all got different ideas when it comes to roughing. Here's what Jesus says. Do you understand what you're getting into? I can't promise you the comfort of a Holiday Inn. I can't even promise you a home. I can't promise you a pillow if you decide to follow me. And so at that point, I think the first guy says, I'll tell you what. Then let me just wait until it's easier. All right. Then Luke says there's a second. Second guy comes on the scene, and this is what I think he's saying. I don't know if I'm right. This is just, I've been wrestling with this all week and trying to get this where it makes sense to us. I think the second guy in the scene says, all right, here's what I want to say to you. My decision is this. I may follow you, but not right now. Let me wait till later. Now here's what happens. So we get down to verse 59. And what's different here is the first guy volunteered to follow. The second guy in verse 59 is given the opportunity to follow. So Jesus goes to this one and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. But here's his response. Lord, it's almost like he said, I would like to do that, but will you give me some more time? Okay, can I do it later? Okay, now here's what he says. Would you please permit me, though, first to go and bury my father? Now, I got to tell you, on the surface and reading that, I'm like, shoot, yeah, man. Because it sounds like his father just died. But the problem with that is, I don't think his father just died. Right? I mean, seriously. Because his father just died, in the custom of that day, they would be having the ceremony right then. This guy would not even be there talking to Jesus. His father just died, because they'd be doing the burial and all the ceremony around the burial. So what's going on? Well, you study Jewish culture and you realize how important it was that when the, let's say in this case, the father, when the father dies, I think the son is saying, whenever that does happen, it may be years from now, but whenever that does happen, I need to be there to settle the estate and get my share of the inheritance. So if you'll kind of pardon me, can we just wait until all that's taken care of? So that's what he says. Like, Jesus, I don't mind. I think I can do it. I don't mind following you here. But first, I need to wait until a later point in my life where I've got some affairs in order. My father's taken care of, and I've got the estate, and he wanted to delay that decision. Now, one thing that stands out in verse 59 is when he, if he were to leave right then and follow Jesus, he's pretty much forfeiting his share of the estate. And he's thinking, you know what? I don't really want to do that. So when he comes there and Jesus gives him the invitation, kind of commands him to follow me, he uses an excuse here which sounds very, very good. But I'll tell you what it does. It makes me think about other statements Jesus made about our relationship with family. Yes, we prioritize family, and we've got to take care of family. But here's what Jesus said. I think it's a pretty strong statement back in Matthew. Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Hold on. It don't sound good, right? It don't sound good. You love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. And if you don't take up your cross and follow after me, you are not worthy of me. So what happens, I think, sometimes, is while we are called upon to honor our parents, honor your father and mother, it's very clear in Scripture, but what sometimes people do, they will take that command to such an extreme, they allow family and family obligations to keep them from serving in the kingdom of God. And sometimes you'll hear it, like, well, I'll tell you what, when the kids get older, then we'll get serious about our walk with God, right? Okay, when the parents are taken care of, we've gotten through that aging process and they're deceased. Okay, when that happens, then we'll get serious with God. Hey, when the kids get out of the home and they're done with college and this, then we'll get, hey, okay, when I retire, then I'll get serious with God. And then what we do is we kind of mix it away. Jesus says, no, the number one preeminent thing in our lives is the kingdom of God. Everything else is second. So the guy comes to Jesus, a very good sounding excuse, and says, I'm going to take care of my father. And here's what Jesus does in verse 60. And it sounds harsh, but you got to keep it in the context. So Jesus says to this one with that excuse, say, look, maybe later. Okay, let me wait till some things take place and I'll follow you. Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their dead. Okay, most commentators like to translate that as let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. In other words, the spiritually dead can take care of non-eternal matters. Okay, that's kind of what he's saying. So they can take care of non-eternal matters. Let them bury the dead. But for you right now, okay, yes, I understand your part you need to play when your father dies. That could be 2 years down the road. That could be 5 years down the road. But for right now, you need to go and preach the kingdom of God. And I think sometimes we lose sight of how urgent that matter is. If heaven and hell are true, and if every person around you has got the potential of dying today to face eternity, then it's pretty urgent that we not put off that decision and we didn't get engaged in the work of the kingdom of God and letting people know about the gospel. So this guy comes on the scene and says, yes, I'll follow you, but first, let me go and take care of these matters. And Jesus' simple statement is, no, you need to go and preach the gospel. Now remember again the context, back in verse 51. Where is Jesus at right now? It comes to pass, time has come, he should be received up. He has steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus says, no, if you're going to follow me, we can't wait 2 years. We can't wait 3 years. You've got to decide right now, because I'm headed to Jerusalem. There are the crosses waiting for me. And in this context, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and come walk behind me. And the guy offers what I consider to be this excuse. He's kind of hesitant, reluctant, says, not now. I just need to wait. Okay? Well, Luke says there was a third. There was a third individual. And we get down to verse 61. I believe that part of his excuse was, yes, but when I'm ready. Okay? So in verse 61, another says, and he volunteers like the first guy. Okay, the first guy volunteers, I want to follow you. The third guy volunteers, I want to follow you. The second guy doesn't volunteer. Jesus says to him to follow me, but they all offer a reason why they can't right now. So the third guy says to him, Lord, I'll follow you. Okay, I like the activity. I like seeing the people get healed. I like the atmosphere. It seems like it's a good thing, a fun thing to be a part of. So I'll follow you. But here we go. But let me first go and bid them farewell, which are there at home in my house. And I want you to, if you're a marking, a Bible marking person, this is a pretty big one right here. And it's the word but. If you haven't noticed this, and it may have been true in your life, if not, it's true in a lot of people's lives. The word but there has kept a lot of well-meaning people out of the kingdom of God. You see that? So that God says, yes, I will, okay? I will get saved, right? I will trust you. I will follow you, but. So that God says, but, here's what I need to do. First, I need to go back home and tell people bye, goodbye, and then I'll come and follow you. So this guy says, there's a backward pull in my life, right? There's some divided interest in my life. Like it's not going to be an all-in thing for me. My heart is divided. And he starts looking back here and says, I need to go back home now. I'm not really willing to make a clean break with everything in my old life right now to follow you. I'm just not there yet. So maybe tomorrow I'll do it or someday I'll do it. But I'm just not ready right now. And I will say this, I appreciate that honesty. I don't want anybody to say, well, I'll follow what Jesus wants for my life just because you've asked me to. No, no, no. You need to be honest. And this guy's honest and basically says, listen, I will and I want to, but I'm not ready right now. So I want to go back home and tell people goodbye. I want a little more time. So Jesus responds to him in verse 62. And again, seeing right through him, he knows a man's heart. He knows what he's after. And so Jesus then looks at him and says, while I talk to man number one about the animal kingdom, let me talk to you about the plant kingdom, right? So verse 62, Jesus says, all right, here's what you need to understand then if you want to follow me. There is no person anywhere who puts his hand to a plow and then looks back who is actually fit for the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, if you're thinking that way, wanting to go back home and looking back at your old life and wanting to stay connected to your old life, he says that's like a farmer who begins plowing and then looks backward. So to help you with that imagery, I did a great thing. I went to Google and said, show me a picture of somebody plowing. Because I want you to get in your head. This is what Jesus says. So you've got a plow, usually a single-handed plow. You'll have some kind of a rope or kind of a whip type thing in this hand to kind of keep the oxen over and need to go. And the whole time that you're plowing, you've got to kind of lean forward and keep your weight on the front end of that blade because you've got to keep it down in the soil. So Jesus says, this is a picture I'm going to present to you now as you say, no, let me go back home and tell people goodbye. And Jesus says, I want you to think about a farmer. And he says, you cannot plow straight if you're looking backward. Okay, if you don't believe that, then today when you drive to your home, whether it's half a mile away or 10 miles away or 14 miles away, the entire time driving home, just look in the rearview mirror. It ain't going to end well. It's not. Okay? So Jesus says, and listen, if you want to follow me now and you're going to apply your hand to the plow, you can't look backward. Because, and again, I It makes sense to me if you're trying to break soil, whether it's a plow or, I don't care, just a tiller of some sort. You've got to always pick a point there in the distance and keep your focus there, because if not, you just end up all over the place. And Jesus says, just like a farmer takes a plow, he's got a point in the distance where he knows he's hidden. It's the only way to keep yourself going straight, because if you look back, you're going to get off and have horrible zigzag lines, and it's just not going to be a very good thing. Now again, remember the context. In verse 51, Jesus' face is set steadfastly to Jerusalem. Jesus has got his hand on the plow right now, right? He's not looking back. He knows a cross is coming. And everything he's telling us got to do, he's living, he's doing. So in that context, he starts talking about looking back, not being fit for the kingdom of God. Now why would he tell him in verse 62 that it's not good to look back? I think this may be a reason. If you set your hand to the plow in the kingdom of God, and you've made your decision, as Lisa sang about, I will follow Jesus. Now watch this. If you start looking back, sometimes your feelings begin to change, and the temptation is there to ultimately change your mind. So Jesus says, it's not going to be healthy for you to do that. And if your little brain is working today, you might even think about Lot's wife back in Genesis. You know, it's like, all right, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, get out of there, and don't look back. And so they're running for their lives, and they're trying to escape. And what happens? Lot's wife, she looks back. And the Bible says in that context, she becomes a pillar of salt for disobeying and looking back toward Sodom and Gomorrah. To whom? So Jesus simply says to this man with the excuse here, look, maybe later, but right now, I'm not ready. Okay, I've got a divided interest. I'm not there where I should be. And there is a danger in looking back. So let me take you back to 1954 as we close. May 6th of 1954, a little bit before my time, about 20 years, Roger Bannister becomes the first man in recorded history to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. 1954. Now here's what's interesting. Within 2 months, another individual, make sure I get his name right, John Landy, he eclipses that record by 1.4 seconds. So now we've got Bannister on one hand, 1954 May 6th sets the record. Landy comes right behind him within 2 months and beats the record by 1.4 seconds. Here's what they all decide, and we all would decide this. All right, you two race each other. So they did. So in August of 1954... Bannister and Landy met together for a personal race. So they're running around the track there for this mile. And as they're getting near the final lap, and they're about near the finish line, here's what happens. Landy becomes haunted by the question, where is Bannister? And so, man, he is running, as sparks flying off his shoes. He's running like crazy. And as he's running, right as they approach a final lap, he gets haunted by the thought, where is Bannister? And guess what he does? He turns and looks back. Now, what he didn't realize is Bannister was hot on his heels right then. And so as he turns and looks back and Bannister's right beside him, he ends up passing him, ends up winning the race. And it's all because he looked back. So after the race, there was a reporter, and sure enough, the reporter asked Landy, it said, what happened there at the end? And here's what he said. He said, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won. If I just hadn't looked back. Looking back can sometimes get you in trouble. Now, sometimes in life, there's places where we do need to remember the past and look back, because it kind of impels us to the future. But if you're deciding to follow after Jesus, as Lisa sang about, Jesus says, if you put your hand to that plow, don't look back. Now, let me go back to the song I alluded to earlier. So we as Baptists, as Christian people, man, we've had songs we've sang for years and years and years. This is what, 1700s people have been singing these. Wrong song there. This is from 1920, 1950 copyright. I have decided to follow Jesus, but I'll tell you what we do so many times. We read the words, we sing the words, we don't think about the words. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. Here it says, no turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, right? We all sing this, right? We say this. Though none go with me, I'm still going to follow him. Though none go with me, I'll still follow him. Though none go with me, I will still follow him. Why? Because no turning back. no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till no turning back. No turning back. The world behind me. Okay, that's what the third guy's dealing with now. He hasn't divided. He's got a divided interest here. The world behind me. The world behind me and the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. That is the cost of discipleship. And so when this guy arrives there on the scene, and he says, I'll volunteer, I'll follow you. Jesus says, that's fine, but if you put your hand to the plow, it's no turning back. So these are three individuals that come to Jesus. Three different encounters. Maybe they were together, but probably not. And they all end up with giving him an excuse. And one says, I'll tell you what, maybe when it's easier, I'll follow you. Maybe when it's later, I got some things to take care of. And the third one says, maybe later when I'm ready. But right now, I still got one foot in the world. Let me give you two principles to take from this, and then we shall be done. Number one, I think from these few verses and encounters we find, I just happen to believe that following after Jesus is more important than your personal comfort. How dare you, preacher? In this world where everybody wants to be comfy, in this world where we want things set the way we want them set, in this world where it's all about me, myself, and I don't care about you, in this world where I want a Holiday Inn Christianity and not a camping out in the woods Christianity, come on, preacher, it can't be, can it? I just got a feeling following Jesus is more important than your personal comfort. Here's why I'm saying that. If you decide to follow Jesus and get saved, it means signing away the rights to your life. That's called lordship, by the way. And here's what it means. It means when you sign the bottom line and you say, yes, I'm going to follow you, there's no excuses and there's no buts, right? That's what it means. That's why Jesus shows these guys, listen, I hear what you're saying, but I see your heart. It's a decision you've got to make to truly want to seek after me and the kingdom of God. Now, let me give you the second principle that hurts. At least it hurt me this week when I thought of it. I hope you're okay with this. On the basis of these verses, I would say this. Jesus probably expects a lot more of us than we give him. Is that registered yet? Because I'm going to tell you, if we had been there beside him that day, and the first guy comes up and says, I'm so excited to follow you, sign me up right now, let me pray the prayer and put me on the roll, let me get baptized, I'm ready to do it. We'd have been like, absolutely, we're so excited. One more number to report to the state convention for baptisms this year. And Jesus, hold on. You ain't ready. You're looking for comfort. And if we'd been there that day and the second guy shows up and the second guy rolls around and says, look, I'll follow you. You told me to do it, and I'll do it. But you understand, don't you? I've got some other things to take care of first and obligations in my family. I got to put my family first. And that's why we're not in church on Sunday. I put my family first. So you understand, don't you? And most of us have been like, yes, sign it, but we understand your heart. And Jesus said, hold on. If you don't love me more than you love your family, no, we ain't playing that game. And a third guy, if we'd been there that day, right beside him, we probably would have signed him up too, where he says, listen, I'll follow you, but will you give me just about 10 or 15 minutes so I can go and tell people bye real quick? And we'd have been, of course, go back, hug folks and talk with them, talk it over with them, it makes sense. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. Your interests are divided. And if you put your hand to the plow and then you go back there and decide, no, I don't want to do this after all, you're not fit to follow me. And so I find myself thinking, if I were there, I would have signed them all up. And so it makes me wonder, is it possible that Jesus expects a lot more of us than we give him? And we're satisfied with what we do, and yet he calls for a wholehearted, total commitment where you take up your cross. And you've put me first in everything. So these three guys They show up, have the conversations. Jesus addresses it, sees into their heart. And I'm like, Lord, when you say these things to them, like you kind of like slam me too, right? Discipleship is costly. And we got enough folks who are playing games in church that act one way on Sunday, different way on Monday and Thursday and Saturday night. Jesus says you're either in or you're out. So this is how he addresses these three. So let's pray as we wrap this up today and as we bow together and consider the responses that these individuals had. I'll tell you this, it gives me something to think about. I'm afraid I don't view discipleship the way Jesus does. And so as we are bowed together, I want you to take the opportunity to lift up a prayer. And it may be that there's something in the text today that you want to make a commitment to. It may be that you sit here without Christ and you need to be saved today and He's calling you, hey, follow me. And maybe you've offered some excuses in the past. But today, November 14 of 2021, you're deciding, no, it's no turning back. I'm making my decision for good to follow Him, to embrace Him as my Savior and as my Lord. And understand that when I sign that bottom line, I'm signing away all rights to my life. It may be that you sit here today as we bow and you have a concern on your heart that has nothing to do with any of these three persons or anything Jesus said, but you're just so glad to be in church today where you can lift up specific prayer and ask God's help. So whatever your need is, concern is, I just want you to take the opportunity, as the piano is playing lightly, just to pray about that. I'll close us in prayer. You know this altar is here for you to bow before if you need to, if you want to. And at the end, obviously, if there's something you want to talk with me more about, we can talk. But just take advantage of the quiet moments before we leave. And then we'll pray. Hear that song, wherever He leads, I'll go. So, Father, by this point, you've heard our prayers, and you know what's on our hearts today. And I so hope that something here with these individuals who came to where Jesus was and had the opportunity to follow, the response Jesus gave, it kind of blows the mind. We don't quite understand it, but there must have been something in the lives of these individuals that Jesus saw. He knew, and thus He responded the way He did. There's something instructive there for us as well, as we put off decisions to honor you and to commit our lives to you to serve in the kingdom of God. And yes, there are lots of things that can come between us and you. Yes, family is important, but if we use that as an excuse not to serve you, it does make us wonder. So we are thankful for the encounters that Jesus had with these individuals, the responses He made, and there are things there that certainly goad us on to serve you as best we can. So as we go into this new week, guide us in it. Help us to be faithful to you in it. Help us to know that as we make that decision to follow after you, that there is no turning back. It is whatever the cost. And we know that as we do so, we've got your favor upon our lives. Help us to be faithful to you. And as we go today, protect us, guide us, bless us through this week. And we lift to you our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.